Good evening. Before this year, I had not preached in Illinois. And back in June, preached up in Aurora and stayed with the Dissel camps. I made sure to get that right. Now here we are staying with the Dissel camps. But it's been a privilege to do so, and I appreciate the hospitality. And I appreciate the hospitality of everyone who's had me in their home. Several of you have you done that. It's been my honor. And I enjoy getting to meet you. I appreciate the time we've been able to spend in Bible study this week. So thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for listening. I'm sorry that my wife could not be here. She always enhances the situation than just to have me, but I do appreciate the opportunity. I want to start in a passage in Psalm 55. That David is begging God to hear his prayer. And asking, because he says in verse 2 of Psalm 55, that I am restless in my complaint and I'm surely distracted. Let me just ask you right now, you ever feel this way? Restless, distracted? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. I would fly away and be at rest. Rest. What a great word. What a great thought. And sometimes I get really tired. And I don't mean just physically tired. I get tired of the world. I get tired of the things going on in the world, with all the unrest in the world, with all the warring and the fighting and the feuding and the ugliness and the unkindnesses and the oppression. The world is filled with so much unrest, it makes us restless. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 1, the preacher says, I looked again at all the acts of oppression being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed. They had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. And there seems to be much to be anxious about in this world. And to be honest, I wonder sometimes if we are overfed with bad news, politics, evil. We feed on these things, it seems like, and then it just makes things worse in our minds. Jesus told his disciples, he would give them peace. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. John 14, 27. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to those who would directly receive the Spirit to deliver all truth. But in their case, they might possibly be overwhelmed by all the things that they would have to do. Can you imagine how much they might have on their minds as Jesus was leaving them? What can they do? Where do they start? Where do they go? How do they do this? Are you overwhelmed? Does it seem too much sometimes? Do we need peace? Do you ever think that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away and be at rest? Well, I want to think about that a little bit tonight. Think about the background of this, the concept of resting places. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that the end of the creation week, God rested on the seventh day. It's a great picture. God resting did not mean that he was tired and just needed a break. It's not like God gets tired and he's got to go take a nap or anything like that. Rest in this context is not just kicking back and ceasing from doing anything. It's a picture of creating stability and peace. God has taken his place on his throne with the Garden of Eden as his temple. He would dwell there with human beings. Eden was a resting place. A place of stability, a place of peace, a place in which Adam and Eve can live and operate without worries of distraction. But sin is going to mess that up. God's dwelling is carried forward in the tabernacle, the temple, and Jesus, and the church, and finally what Revelation calls the new heaven and new earth. So Genesis chapter 8 and verse 9, when Noah sent the dove out initially, the text says that the dove found no resting place. The context of the earth having been destroyed by water at that point. So it couldn't fly away and be at rest at that time. The finding of the land was the finding of a resting place. But God hadn't yet prepared that. So we turn over to Exodus and think about Exodus and Numbers, and think about this. In Exodus 33 and verse 14, God promised Moses that he would be with them as they traveled, and it says, Exodus 33, 14, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33, "Thus they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for the 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp." So God says, I'm going to bring you to resting. I will give you rest. I'll bring you to resting places. And when they set out after receiving the covenant, that's exactly what they set out to find, was a resting place. But as we know, fast forward into biblical history, they would not enter the promised land. That generation would not enter the promised land because of their disbelief and disobedience. Psalm 95 and verse 11 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 11, which says, "Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest." So God prepared a rest for them. He prepared a place for them in which they can live in stability and peace and accomplish his will as he wanted. But sin changed it for that generation. They could no longer have that rest. But to the generation that did enter the promised land, and that would be the second generation that came out of Egypt, Moses, delivering his series of speeches in Deuteronomy, said this in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes," which is interesting language because that's exactly what they did in the period of the judges, doing what's right in their own eyes. "For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from your enemies around you so that you live in security." And I like the way it words that because it's basically saying living in rest means you're living in security. You're living in peace, you're living in stability, you're living with security. And if they didn't keep the covenant, here's what he said in Deuteronomy 28, and verse 65, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 65, "Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot." That's if, again, if they didn't keep the covenant, they'd lose that rest. "But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, a failing eyes, and despair of soul." So over against having rest, there's a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life will hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day and shall have no assurance of your life. That seems to be describing the kind of world we live in. Living with fear, living with trembling hearts, living with the despair of soul, having no assurance in life, in dread day and night. There's no rest in this world. It wasn't just being out of the land. It was being out of God's fellowship that caused this. Away from the presence of God, having no sense of the stability and the peace that he gives. Then when they were going into captivity and Jerusalem was to be destroyed, Jeremiah told them, this is Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds led them astray. They have made them turn aside into the mountains, and they have gone along from the mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place." Forgotten their resting place. Then we turn to Lamentation 1 and verse 3. Lamentation 1 and verse 3. This is after the fall of Jerusalem in 586. Jeremiah says, Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. The NIV says they found no resting place. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. So what we find here really are two things. The land that they were to come into, the promised land, was to be a place of rest. It was their inheritance. And secondly, rest would ultimately be found only in God Himself. Because how could someone find peace and rest away from the land unless it's in the security of the Lord God? Rest can come in many forms. There's physical rest. You think of how good it feels just to sit down or lay down sometimes and take a rest or take a cool drink of water. Find some kind of relief after working hard. Physical rest is important, in fact. God wants us to get that. We're supposed to sleep. In fact, we cannot avoid it. And if we don't get sleep, we don't function well. But there's also emotional rest. Resting our minds is as important as our bodies. Often the two will go hand in hand. And if you're like me, sometimes you find yourself restless at night because your mind won't shut down. There's no emotional rest, there's no rest of the mind, and so you don't get physical rest that you need. But even Jesus and the disciples were to enjoy some sense of rest after John the Baptist was put to death, and you can imagine the emotional aspect of that. John the Baptist, the one you've been paying attention to, the one who's been pointing to you as Messiah, he's put to death. The apostles are disturbed by that, of course. And they needed to be refreshed. And we find this in Mark 6, 31, 32. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. I just think that's interesting that Jesus, paying attention to their needs, and says, come away to a secluded place and rest. That's not being lazy. That's getting the rest you need that the Lord knows that you need when you've been working hard, thinking hard, trying to get things done. And sometimes you just need that refreshment to be able to start over again. Now, while physical rest is important, right here tonight, I'm really more concerned about the emotional and spiritual rest, finding peace and stability so that we can do what we're intended to do. We need peace that passes understanding. That greatest threat to peace really is our anxieties. So Jesus and Paul, of course, both had something to say about that. I turn to Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I'll tell you right now that this is something I struggle with, anxiety and worry. what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in that? What's going to happen in the upcoming years? What's going to happen to my children? What's, you know, and you're just constantly going through that in your mind. We need peace. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and I think verse 8 needs to be connected to these passages here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Connect the thoughts of these passages, joy and peace, the Lord is near, prayer and supplication, right thinking, thinking on the right kinds of things, all connected together. So when the Lord says, be anxious for nothing, what can we worry about that's okay to be worried about? That's where I struggle. If the Lord tells you not to do something and you do it, that's a problem, isn't it? Don't worry about anything, he says. So how do we do that? Well, he says, you replace your worry with prayer. Whatever you can worry about, whatever you can be anxious about, you can pray about. I've heard people say things, well, you can't pray about this or that physical. Yes, you can. There's nothing you can't pray about. If you can worry about it, if it's something that causes you anxiety, you can pray about it. And then to think about the things. I said a little bit ago that I fear sometimes we feed ourselves with bad news all the time. We're always on the internet looking at the news of things that are going on. This bad thing happens, that bad thing's happening, and it's instantaneous. And then we worry and we fret about what's going on in the world and how's this going to impact me and my family, and then what's next? Stop. Think about what is true and honorable and right. Think about what is good and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. Those are the things, he says, to dwell on, not the things of this world. It's like Paul said in Colossians 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That's the key to this. Jesus came to bring peace and rest. But again, how we approach that, how we think about that is critical. Now I'm going to go back to David and think about a couple passages here. We started out with Psalm 55. David, of course, had problems. David had enemies that were after him, and some even within his own family. Can you imagine how David might have felt when Absalom, who killed one of David's other sons, then went and lived with his grandfather, who was a pagan king, then he comes back into Jerusalem, and then usurps the throne? David, all the while, who loved Absalom, trying to grapple with that. And even when Absalom was killed by Joab, David still was distraught over Absalom's death. It's in this kind of context David would say, I'm restless. I'm distracted. The voice of my enemy and the pressures that are there bring trouble on me in anger. They bear grudges, and my heart is in anguish, he says again in verse 4. The terrors of death has fallen on me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy. It's the fear, it's the trembling. These are the things that are the opposite of rest and peace. And David is longing for that sense, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away, be at rest. I'd hasten to the place of my refuge, verse 8, from the stormy wind and from the tempest. And we all probably have those places we think of when things are really getting too heavy, too difficult, too hard, and you just need to go get some rest. You've got a place to go, probably. This is my refuge. This is my spot. This is, And it could just be a corner of your house, or it could be out in the yard somewhere. It could be something that just gives you some sense of relaxation for a moment. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are in the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Highlight that passage. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How? I have set the Lord continually before me. My mind is instructing me, even in the night, I'm thinking about the Lord. I've set him before me. He's my strength. He's at my right hand. And because of that, I will not be shaken. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will dwell securely. There's security, peace, rest. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And you might recognize verse 10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's what Peter quotes in Acts, the second chapter, and says, you know, ultimately, this is talking about Jesus and the resurrection. We're going to have trouble and difficulty in this world, but ultimately, there is a resurrection coming in which we will find the ultimate peace and rest and security in him. David was longing for that. Noah. Go back to Noah for just a moment. Because there's an interesting statement about Noah in Genesis 5, 28 and 29. Lamech had lived 182 years, and it says he became the father of a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Noah would give us rest, he says. And we might ask, well, how did Noah give rest? How did Noah provide any kind of comfort? Since we know the story of Noah, doesn't the answer lie in the fact that by faith and by the direction of God, he provided the means of salvation through a sin-cursed world? Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says it this way, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And this thought is connected to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, which says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Notice there, he died so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. That's a mouthful. And there's questions about what exactly that means, but I believe ultimately it's about a victory proclamation. Jesus proclaims victory through his resurrection. But he continues, corresponding to that, the salvation through water, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Noah provided salvation for his family and, is in a sense, for humanity, and then provides a type of salvation even for us today. And in that salvation, we find rest and comfort and peace through salvation. But the concept of rest goes back even further than that. I want you to think about the concept of Sabbath. You know, we might say that God first observed the Sabbath. And he commanded the weekly Sabbath to be a day in which there would be no work. Some special feasts, like the unleavened bread, were also called high Sabbaths. And we often say that we're no longer under the Sabbath as it was part of the law of Moses in Exodus 20. There is something we still need to consider about that. The Sabbath is, I believe, the most highly messianic of all the commands. Perhaps of the Ten Commandments and the whole law. The Sabbath had great connotations that went well beyond the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. It pointed to Jesus and the work that he would accomplish. It pointed to a greater rest. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12 and verse 8 says, and for good reason. And I submit there's a greater Sabbath than that of Moses. And as noted, the Sabbath began with God resting. He created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh in Genesis 2 and verse 3. And that is used as a pattern for Israel as they're receiving the law in Exodus 20. And the work week involves 6 days with a rest on the seventh. And it was to be kept holy. Every seventh year, the whole land would have a Sabbath year. Every 50th year was a special Sabbath year, a year of Jubilee, according to Leviticus 25. And in that year, all land would return to rightful owners. Slaves would be set free. Special thought was given to the way that others would be treated. It was kind of a reset back to the way things were supposed to be. It was restoration. It was rest. Sabbath is connected to holiness. Sabbath is connected to rest. Sabbath is connected to freedom. And that's what we're seeing when Jesus made that amazing claim in Luke 4, 16 through 21, as he quoted from Isaiah 61. He came to Nazareth, this is, of course, where he was brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, eyes of all were looking upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Rest. And this is what we're seeing when Jesus said it in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice that phrase, "I will give you rest," is the same phrase we found in Exodus 33 and verse 14. Where God promised the people, "I will give you rest." Through the presence of God, we find rest for our souls. And then also, this echoes the point made by Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it." That's the sad legacy of Israel at that time. But in both these places, "I will give you rest and you will find rest for your souls." Taken from Exodus, taken from Jeremiah. And Jesus pulls from these two passages, one in which they were initially entering the covenant with God in Exodus. And he pulls from Jeremiah where the people were being rebellious against the covenant, but still given an opportunity to repent. Point is that being in a covenant relationship with God is where we're going to find that promised rest. And I think it's interesting when you think about the Sabbath. You thought about the fact that you find Jesus working all these miracles on the Sabbath day. That's not accidental. Particularly miracles of healing. And it was part of demonstrating, of course, that he was, in fact, Lord of the Sabbath. But it was also his way of showing mercy by bringing freedom and rest to those who were needing the healing. Like he quoted from in Luke 4 from Isaiah 61, he came to set free the oppressed. And so he's doing the healings, he's setting free the oppressed. He did this multiple times. And yet we understand That these miracles were meant to portray a greater sense of rest and freedom than just what was physical. And so, for example, in John 5, when he healed the man there who was lame, he said in verse 14, "See, you're well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." There's something worse than physical pain. There's something worse than physical problems. We would like to be set free from that, and we will in the resurrection, by the way. We would like to be set free from that. But Jesus says to the man, something worse could happen if you go sin. Jesus worked to heal, to bring freedom and release, to bring rest. And that was accomplished through forgiveness and turning us away from our sins. And in Christ, then, we can find rest. Because in him, we are released from the captivity and the oppression of sin. In him, we find our true holiness. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. So let's not say we have no Sabbath. We have a Sabbath. It's Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our comfort. He is our peace. He is with us as we find rest from the turmoil and unrest that we find in the world. And further, we do in fact have one more holy convocation and great assembly. One great rest from our labors, Hebrews 4 and verse 10 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Putting that final Sabbath rest in front of us motivates us to hang in there, to do what's right, to keep going, to turn from the examples of disobedience. Because Sabbath is not over. Christ is our Sabbath, and we have a Sabbath remaining. Revelation 14, 13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them." Great is the faithfulness of God. It's a song we sing from time to time. The reason we believe in a rest is because God is faithful. God keeps his promises. We've stressed that earlier in this meeting. When we feel like we've had enough of this world, when we feel like we're downtrodden and life is difficult, we can rely on the mercies of God. So Jeremiah expressed it this way, again in Lamentation 3, Lamentations 3 and verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I want to reread that. Now, this is at a time when Jeremiah watched the downfall of Jerusalem. He watched the city be destroyed. And you can imagine afterwards wandering through what was left of it. The fear that could be there, the turmoil, just the sheer heartbreak of what you're looking at. The temple destroyed, the city walls torn down. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope." In verse 32, if he causes grief, if he allowed this destruction to happen, then he says he will have compassion according to his abundance. Loving kindness. Why do we have hope? And we think about what the resurrection does for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and we talked about this Sunday morning, but just to remind us and to tie this back together. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith is what stands under our hope. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 makes that point. Faith undergirds our hope. We have hope because we have faith, and we have faith because we trust the promises of God, and we trust that God is faithful and He will carry out His desires. I don't know exactly how this world will go down. We often think, well, it could be now, and it could be. Or it could last another 1,000 to 10,000 years. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord is faithful. The Lord keeps His promises. And when the Lord makes a promise, it's done. It's as good as done. And He cannot lie. And the proof is in, once again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Died for us, rose again from the dead, to bring us hope, so that we too will be raised from the dead. And because of that, tying it back into 1 Corinthians 15:58, we can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, we can work with peace and security and rest, stability, because God is with us. Yeah, we want to fly away and be at rest. Fly away into the hands of our Savior, and He'll take care of that. Let's sing a song here in just a moment. I think about a lesson like this, and I know sometimes people ask the question, well, why are you preaching on that? Well, I tell you why. Because I need it. Because I get tired, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I need to be reminded of the peace and rest that we find in Jesus, and I need refreshing. I suspect that you do too. Come to Jesus. You will find rest for your souls. Let's stand and sing.